when we open up our Bibles to Genesis 1 and start reading. It does not take very long before we start to get some information about animals. In fact, in the reading that Ray just gave, Genesis 1, 20 and 21, we heard about the creation of some creatures. God commanded the water to bring forth living creatures, and it was so. God also commanded the sky to be filled with birds, and it was so. Fish and birds were literally spoken into existence by God. He said, come, if you will, and they came. Then in Genesis 1, 24 and 25, which I did not ask Ray to read, if you were to continue reading, you would find there some information about the creation of animals such as cattle. Wild and small animals, the Bible says in Genesis 1, were also created by God. And then, after God has laid out some information as far as the animals, the cattle, the birds, and so forth, we have the creation of man. Genesis 1, verse 26. When you read through those verses in Genesis 1, starting with about Genesis 1:20, and reading through about Genesis 1, verse 26, the Bible makes it clear. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that human beings and animals are not the same. That is, there is in the mind of God, in the plan of God, a significant difference between man and other creatures. Now, not everybody in our world believes at the present time that man is superior to animals. But the Bible teaches that man is superior to animals. Man is the crowning creation, if you will, the pinnacle of God's creation, created in the image of God. And if you were to continue to read through Genesis chapter 1, you'd eventually get down to Genesis 1, verse 28. It is in Genesis 1, verse 28 that God told the first couple, that is Adam and Eve, to subdue and to have dominion over the things of the earth. It interests me that God did not say to Adam, go subdue your wife. He could have said that. And you find that the reverse is not true. Eve was not told to go and subdue her husband. But God said to the first couple, I want you to go. I want you to have dominion. I want you to have power. I want you to have authority over. I want you to subdue things like animals. When we compare the information of Genesis 1 to what we find in our day and time, we find that people have mixed things up big time. We now live in a culture where animals are allowed to subdue man. And that happens again and again in state after state. There are developers, for example, that want to go out and develop a certain area. And there are people who come along and say, we're going to disrupt this field mouse. We're going to disrupt this turtle. Or we're going to disrupt this other creature. And we can't do that. So man has flipped things around to the point where creatures, such as turtles and field mice and other things, they're really the ones that have the upper hand. But that's not what Genesis 1 teaches. Genesis 1 says that man is to subdue, have dominion over the various creatures. I cannot list all of the reasons why God chose to create cattle and fish and birds, insects, reptiles. You can just go through the list. But tonight I'd like to suggest that there are at least some reasons that we can find from the Bible, either stated or strongly implied, that allow us to understand why God created the things that we've talked about thus far. One reason seems to be stewardship. Humanity, the Bible affirms, is basically a steward of this planet. Now, a steward, if you look up the definition, a formal definition, a book definition, dictionary definition, the definition of a steward is generally someone who has been entrusted with something by someone else. That is, there is another individual that wants us to care for something, and the other individual says, I want you to tend to this, I want you to oversee this, I want you to watch over this and be responsible for it. A steward, if you will, manages the possessions of another. Again, this makes me scratch my head a little bit. It, to me, is a little bit confusing. Because when we listen to the conversations of non-Christians, people who may even be hostile to God, people who do not believe in God, you find oftentimes that they are strongly in favor of protecting the environment. They will say, for example, that we need to protect our planet. They might even use the word steward. They may say, you need to be a good steward of the earth. Now that claim strikes me as, if not silly, at least downright odd. If we are stewards of the earth, who made us a steward? Has to be God. There has to be the creator. But here are people who come along and they say, there is no God, there is no creator, man is it, and yet we're a steward of the planet. Who made us a steward of the planet if there is no God? If some higher power has not entrusted us with creation, the idea of being a steward of this planet is absolutely ridiculous. So when we think about animals and the creation in Genesis chapter 1, we with this information are reminded that there is a creator. And that he has given us dominion, power. He's entrusted some things to us. We are the superior creation, if you will. In addition to being associated with stewardship, when we think about animals in the Bible, we find that they were created for some other purposes. God is a good God. The Bible says, James made this point when he said, every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, the Father above. And God has certainly given us some things, many good things. As was mentioned this morning during Jeff's talk at the Lord's Supper table. There are at least some in this room that have had a pet. Think about what life would be like had God chosen not to create animals. Our pets vary in size and vary in nature, different things like that. But if God had not made animals, we might not have ever had a chance to enjoy that good gift from God. No pet. Never known what that experience was like. And then as we think about animals, they've been used to help man. Maybe the ox out in the field. Maybe the seeing eye dog that helps someone get around through life. But more importantly than these things, as we look at the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, we find that God has used animals at various times to communicate religious truth. Now, you might not immediately think about this fact, but it's true. And it is a fact I think that most of us have at least some degree of familiarity with because of our knowledge of the Scriptures. God has chosen at various times to use non-human creatures to communicate some spiritual information to us, not only under the New Testament, but also under the Old. Consider some examples. In Matthew 10, verse 16, as Jesus was trying to instruct his disciples about how to act, he said in that 16th verse of Matthew chapter 10, I want you to be wise. Well, he could have said that and stopped, but he didn't stop. He introduced a creature. He said, I want you to be as wise as a snake. Be as wise as serpents. I'm not particularly fond of snakes. In fact, if God had eliminated snakes from the creation, I would have been perfectly happy. But he included those in creation, and Jesus was able to use the serpent to demonstrate wisdom. And in Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, I want you to be harmless. Well, he could have stopped there, but he didn't. The Lord gave his people, as we talked about in this morning's class, he gave them various illustrations. And on this occasion, he says, I want you to be as harmless as a dove. The Lord used birds to discuss God's providence. Remember from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, the birds, they're not gathering into barns. They're not sowing and they're not reaping, and yet your heavenly Father feeds the birds. Well, how does he do that? He feeds those birds providentially, not miraculously, but he uses the laws of nature. And the Lord used that fact to reveal that God can care for us in a similar way. Animals, once again, creatures, in this case birds, designed to help reveal truth about God. Later, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, the Lord spoke about, remember that sparrow falling to the ground? Two sparrows, he said, depending on the translation, sell for a penny. Seemingly insignificant birds, and yet Jesus says, as one of those falls to the ground, the Heavenly Father knows about that death. Well, how does that help us? Jesus made the point of application in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. Just as God knows about that sparrow that falls to the ground, he says he knows many things about you, in fact, all things. Even the number of hairs in your head, God knows. So if he's concerned about that sparrow that nobody really values, how much more is he concerned about? How much more does he know about you? How much more attention will God pay to us? When we begin to study in the Bible about animals and insects and birds, you might be surprised to know this, but it's true. You find more than 80 creatures mentioned in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about animals, insects, birds, reptiles, and so forth in the Scriptures. If you start looking into this topic, you find that the Bible refers to a weasel. That's probably not a creature that you think about very often from the Scriptures, but it's mentioned. Would you believe that a snail is mentioned in the Bible? It is. We find when we open God's Word, information about worms and bees and certainly camels. We may remember how Jesus once used a fox, that image, to describe a ruler. In God's Word, if we study its pages, we find that there's information about pigs. There's information in God's Word about dogs, ants, goats, and even wolves. When we begin to think about animals and we start to study out this topic, we find that Solomon had some involvement with animals. Back in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 33, that passage says that Solomon, with that wisdom he had, Solomon engaged in, at least to some degree, classifying various creatures. 1 Kings 14, 33 says he classified birds. He offered classifications for fish. And Solomon offered classifications for the beasts of the field. God has chosen to use various animals, various creatures, in some very important ways. In fact, would you be surprised to know that the New Testament that we live under God prophesied of this New Testament in various ways, and one of those ways that God chose to describe the Old Testament was through animals. It's in the Bible. It's back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. And it's information that we maybe don't mention too often, but at least it's familiar to many people who read through the Old Testament. Here is this highly unusual promise. God says a time is going to come when the wolf is going to dwell with the lamb, and the leopard is going to lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Well, that's odd. And then he talks about the suckling children, that is, the babies. God says that they're going to play on the hole of the asp. Now, the asp is a serpent. It's a poisonous snake. Think about a cobra. Imagine having a baby, and you let the baby be out there rolling on the ground near the cobra den. That's what's promised in Isaiah chapter 11. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Imagine a young child putting his hand into the rattlesnake den, putting his hand into the cobra den. That's what God says in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. Now, some of these creatures that are paired together in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8, they're not on good terms with one another. You know, predators. And, you know, normally they would attack one another. No, they're not friendly to one another. And certainly when you look at the other point that's made, lions do not want straw. They are carnivorous, they're flesh-eating beasts. So what was Isaiah trying to say? Well, if you talk to some of our premillennial friends, they will say, oh, this is what's going to happen in the future. Christ is going to come and he's going to reign on the earth, and you're going to have the animals, they're friendly with everybody, and you can play with the snakes, and everybody's just going to be getting along just fine. No, 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 no. That's not what God had at all in mind through Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 11, the prophet was building on the information that he gave him back in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah said, in the last day, there's going to be the mountain of Jehovah's house. It's going to be established. All nations are going to flow into it. And that was a reference to the kingdom that we're in. That is the New Testament church. When Jesus established his church, Matthew 16, verse 18, it was at that point that the gospel began to go forth little by little into the entire world. And as that gospel, as that new message began to go forth, people began to change their lives and change your lives in a big way. You may remember, for example, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul came to Corinth and he says, such were some of you. You were drunks. You were idolaters. You were revilers. You were extortioners. You were thieves. You were people who were sexually immoral and so forth. Well, Isaiah, in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8, he pictures those great changes, the upheaval in the lives of people, with the animal imagery trying to show that things were going to be much, much different. So he wasn't talking about a literal state at some point in the future. When we look at Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8, we find that God chose not only to predict the power of the gospel, but he chose to illustrate the power or the effect of the gospel by using animals that are typically hostile to one another. Then, if we move back in the Bible prior to the time of Isaiah chapter 11, we find God using animals in some other ways. When we were going through the early stages of Exodus, we found back there in Exodus chapter 8, one of the plagues that fell upon Egypt was the plague of frogs. God used some of those creatures that he had created to afflict the nation of Egypt. And then after the frog plague was taken care of, then God sent another plague on the land of Egypt. From Exodus chapter 8, we also have the information about the lice plague. Or some translations might use the word gnats. And then in that same chapter, we have some information about the flies that came upon Egypt. God has been able to use big animals as well as small insects. And then, of course, you have a bigger item in Exodus chapter 9. You have there the death of some cattle. Animals play a huge role in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. If we think about some of our hymns, we might not give consideration to it too often, but even some of our hymns talk about animals. Steve was kind enough to lead before the lesson the song about praising Jehovah. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. If you take the words that we sing and you open up your Bible to the Old Testament Psalm 148, you'll probably be surprised at the parallels that you see. I mean, it's almost like word for word in some places, the writer of that hymn used those words from Psalm 148. Now, if you go back to Psalm 148, there are a couple of verses that really might stand out. In Psalm 148, verse 7, the writer talks about, depending on the translation, sea monsters. Or we might say creatures of the deep. And those creatures of the deep, Psalm 148, verse 7, are described by the Bible as actually praising God. And as you look at this same psalm, Psalm 148, but moving down three verses to Psalm 148, verse 10, there the Bible talks about beasts and cattle and creeping things. And these creatures are also, according to the psalmist, associated with praising God. Well, I don't want to take that information and press it too far, because you can go too far with this information, I suppose. But at the same time, we want to be aware of what the text says. That you have these various creatures and they are described as praising God. We can say based on Psalm 148 that animals and insects and birds and creeping things, there is a sense in which they all attest to the God we seek to serve. When an unsaved person hears a croaking frog, I suspect that if they know a little bit about frogs, they're probably thinking, oh, it's a mating call. Or it is a warning to, if it's a male frog, it's a warning to other male frogs to stay away from this area. This is my territory. But when we look at the Bible, especially Psalm 148, that croaking frog, that soaring eagle, that chirping bird outside our window early in the morning, all those things are honoring, praising, pointing people to God's glory and power. I mentioned this morning an old Baptist preacher. His name was Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the most famous preachers, especially among the Baptists, that has ever existed. He wrote a pretty good commentary on Psalms. And in my updated version of that, Psalm 148, page 1515 of this commentary, he has an observation which I think is really good, and certainly an observation with which I wholly agree, and here it is. He says, more worthless than reptiles, more insignificant than insects, are people without a song. Now think about that. More worthless than reptiles, more insignificant than insects, are people without a song. If the animal creation praises and honors God, how can we, people who have been made in the image of God, in and out of the church, not? How tragic, how awful it is that birds and animals will exalt God more than some human beings. But that is precisely what happens in time. Growing up, I can remember, I think this was one of my dad's favorite TV shows, and I'm not sure I was all that interested during that time. But growing up, I can remember that my family watched Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. You remember that show? Got to probably be at least 35 or 40 to remember it. TV show started to air in 1963. It went off the air in 1988. Now, if you've seen that show lately, it's because it's been revived. It was revived back in 2002. This show, which was, I guess, kind of cutting edge at the time, was designed to take viewers to the various corners of the earth and to study animals in their natural habitats. Men have been fascinated by animals, some of which are in their local area, some of which are in another country. And since that early time, the 1960s before and even now, we just, when it comes to animals, continue to learn and learn and learn. We get reports of various times, at various times, about new things people have found in the sea. We didn't know that existed. Or we didn't know it could exist that deep. Or we didn't know that this variation existed. We certainly make new discoveries about things that live in the land. Animals seem to be here in part to show us the glory, the honor, the wisdom, and the power of God, and to also remind us of our lowly status in the grand scheme of things. From what I can tell, especially for his day and time, Job, the fellow that's described in the book of Job, was a pretty smart fellow. And when we come to the final chapters of that book, starting about Job 38, certainly Job 39 and Job 40, you have Job being asked some questions he can't answer. And God, as he chose some questions to pose to this man, God specifically asked Job about some animals. Job, in Job 39, verse 1, was asked, give me some information about when the wild goats give birth. And Job said, that's a little bit beyond my knowledge base, God. God asked if this man was able to hitch a wild ox to his plow. If you don't know, would you like to try this? Job 39, 10, and he didn't want to do that. And yet, in spite of all that man has learned from the time of Job onward, and even before that time, we still have many situations which are just like Job 39. Just a few days ago, I don't know if you saw it or not, but it was a major news story. The headline was this: first swimming dinosaur. It was half duck and half crocodile. I thought, well, that's a nice story for this time as far as the sermon preparation. In modern times, and this new dinosaur is called a Spinosaurus. It was first discovered, at least in our recent times, it was first discovered in 1915. And with the latest discovery, they've determined that a Spinosaurus, I guess this is the average length, would have been 50 feet in length. And then let me give you this quote. Let me share this piece of information. They said after uncovering some more information about the 50-foot Spinosaurus, it says dinosaur experts are needing to rethink some things. Oh, I just laughed. Here are the people that get in front of a bunch of kids, college kids, grade school kids. Here's how it was. 6 months, a year, 5 years later. Well, we used to think that, but we found some additional information. We know better now. And then going back to the Spinosaurus, towards the end of this article, here's another quote. Questions remain. Yes, they do. People are not nearly as smart as they think they are. And there is at least some resemblance between that and what we find in the book of Job. Our growing knowledge, our continuing knowledge of animals on land as well as in the water reminds us that there is a ton of stuff that we don't know, that we are among the creatures. Tonight, the plan is, the hope is, to introduce some information which will pave the way for some further lessons about the Bible. I don't know how long I'm going to continue with this, but I'm going to take a little bit of a break from our Exodus study since we kind of were talking about the Passover and sheep, and I'm going to look at animals for a little while. So tonight I want to cover some introductory matters. Among the things that I want to mention is the fact that when God created animals, one of the reasons for that was to help man get food. Over the years, I've met some people who say that they're a vegetarian. If a person wants to be a non-meat eater, if they want to be a vegetarian, I can find nothing in the Bible that says that's wrong. However, if a person wants to be a vegetarian and say it's wrong, it's bad, it's evil to eat meat, I can't agree with that. I can't agree with that because going back to Genesis 1, turning now to the end of the chapter, here's what we find in verses 29 and 30 of Genesis 1. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb yielding seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food. And then in verse 30. And, notice that conjunction, continuing the thought, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Now this single passage should be enough to tell us that when it comes to animals, various animals, God has given them to us for food. There's just a few chapters later, same book, Genesis, but now looking over in Genesis chapter 9, and in verse 3 of this ninth chapter, we find essentially what we found back there in Genesis 1, 29 and 30. 9:3 says, every moving thing that liveth, every moving thing that lives, God says, it shall be food for you. As the green herb have I given you all. Now, the right to eat meat did have some limitations. There were some restrictions. Notice, if you will, that next verse, Genesis 9:4. But God says, flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. For many years, you can see some indications of this in Genesis. Certainly when you look under the law of Moses, I'm also going to read from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. For a long time, God divided animals, if you will, into clean and unclean creatures. More information, a fuller list, is in Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 20. But in Leviticus chapter 11, 3 and 4, the Bible says, whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, God says, ye may eat. Nevertheless, in that fourth verse, these shall ye not eat. Don't eat these that chew the cud, or of them that part the hoof, the camel, because he cheweth the cud, and parteth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. Way back when, God had some rules about food, in part because some meat was dangerous. Even now, as we think about meat, there are some special warnings when it comes to handling it. And God wanted to make sure, when his people didn't have some of the technology that was picked up a little later in life, that his people were protected from things like salmonella and some other problems. Jesus came along. And we know that the Lord instituted a New Testament. Under this New Testament, the Bible says, at least in Mark 7:19, and this is an excellent translation of the thought, Jesus declared all meats to be clean. In other words, the Lord came, and with that New Testament, he said, okay, the door is open now on meat. You can eat what you want. Then when we think about animals in the Bible, we also find that they have been used for sacrifices. Animals created in Genesis chapter 1, three chapters later in Genesis chapter 4, what do we find? Animal sacrifices. The world often acts as if it has written the book on animals. That's, I think, the impression that kids get when they go off to school. The Bible says animals have come from God. That's their origin. It wasn't a matter of evolution over millions and millions of years. And God has put the animals here on this planet for many reasons, at least some of which have been discussed tonight. God is the creator, and he really knows what he's doing. He is the leader of heaven and earth. He's got a plan, and he wants us to follow it. If we'll do that, we'll be blessed. So tonight the question is, bearing in mind the great things he's done with animals, have we looked to that God and said, you are wise, you are powerful, you are the one that I want to submit my life to. I'm going to submit my life to you because I believe in you. And with that belief, I'm going to turn from my way of doing things and follow your will. I'm going to confess that you are the great, glorious God, that you sent your Son into the world to die for my sins. And I'm going to take that step of baptism that you've commanded so every single sin can be washed away. Then God, after I become one of your people, I'm going to do my best to walk according to your word and will every single day of my life until my time on earth ends. That's God's promise to us. Animals will not have an eternal inheritance. When they die, that's it. But we will. And where will we spend eternity? With God, away from God. The choice is ours. And if we need to get back with God as a Christian who's fallen, or we need to come to God, tonight we have that opportunity. And let's take advantage of it as we stand and sing.